We've been looking at our time in Acts, and I shared this last week, but part of me wanted to do a series about beholding our God, and part of me didn't want to get too far from Acts. And amazingly, Acts chapter 13 and what Paul spoke of to the people in Antioch of Pisidia really lines up, I believe, with the message of Christmas. We already looked in verses 13 through 25 that John the Baptist came as a forerunner for Jesus Christ, and he said, Jesus is coming. That was John the Baptist's main ministry, was to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Paul reminds these Antioch people in the synagogue, Christians and even non-Christians gathering, that same message. Remember the one who was promised, Jesus Christ. The message was, he is coming. And for Paul, he could say, he came and he lived and he died. He died a perfect, sinless death on the cross. He was sinless, and yet Scripture says, he put on himself the sin of the world. He bore our sins on a tree. And we looked last week that he wasn't just prophesied to be coming as a baby, but that message is still the same today. He is coming again. Possibly this very minute. Possibly this next few hours. It's a message of hope. It's also a message that calls us to confess. For some of us, maybe even to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ as Savior. And this next section, as we look, is really about Jesus, the one who is coming, Jesus, the one who takes away our sin. Now, there's a new song. I don't know if you listen to K-Love, the radio station, at all. I love the chorus, but it sings, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. He takes away our sins. And of course, those are the words of John the Baptist when he told the crowd, I am not he. I am not the one. Don't bow down, don't worship me, I am not Jesus Christ. There is one coming after me. And when he saw him come, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This morning, I want us to see how the forgiveness of sins, the freedom of sins, produces three things in us. And in some ways, it's very kin to even what our country was founded on, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amazing that those words were penned by the Five, as they know it, who wrote the Declaration of Independence. And they said, every man is endowed by God the Creator for the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I want us to take that and be reminded in a spiritual sense that that is totally the same truth about how God has wired us and created us for life, for liberty, and for happiness, for joy. Not sure if the same happiness in the Declaration is the same happiness that God speaks of, but we were created to be alive, to be free, to have liberty, and have joy, to have satisfaction in God. And our points this morning speak of this as we look at Acts chapter 13 in this, as I see it, a second part of Paul's sermon to Antioch here. is that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the focal point. He provides these three things. If you don't know, John 10:10 says, I came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. I came that they may have life. Galatians 5:1, as Paul speaks of even Christians that are maybe putting themselves back under the living of the law, he says, why are you putting yourselves back into bondage? Why are you once again becoming slaves to do this, don't do this, don't touch this, do touch this, systems and laws? He said in Galatians 5:1, for Christ has set you free, and it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. For freedom, to be free from sin, to be free to use your gifts and talents for the Lord, to be free to be hospitable to others, to invite them in, to go and be with, to be free to worship our God even on Sunday mornings. And interestingly enough, the most flourishing king in all of Israel, King Solomon, as I was reading through this amazing chapter, 1 Kings chapter 4, if you just read through that whole chapter, it shares the flourishing and blessing and happiness. It actually says the people were happy under the reign of King Solomon. Supplies and provisions were flocking into Jerusalem. Wisdom beyond anyone could even imagine was given to this Solomon. Kings and queens were coming to visit him. And I kind of wonder, did God give us a little picture in King Solomon of what the good kingdom of God is going to look like? The people were happy under the reign of Solomon. And yet he wasn't like King Jesus. We know Solomon's end was pretty sad. The things that he gained, everything that he desired for gaining wisdom, put him into slavery, put him into the bondage of sin. And his reign came to an end. But in Jesus Christ, there is life, there is true freedom, there is true happiness and satisfaction. Let's look at Paul and how he shares that we are alive with a purpose. Christ provides us life, and our life is meant for a purpose. And I will unashamedly say, I am pro-life. Because I believe God is pro-life. I believe death becomes life when we meet God. Sin and its bondage becomes freedom and joy and life when we meet God. I mean, we're going to see today, death couldn't even hold what God can do. Death is no match for God. God is a God of life. You think of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created, and life, really cold, cold life outside right now, but life sprung into being, trees and mountains and rivers and waters and fish of the sea and birds of the sky. Life came into existence. And as Jesus said, as we said already, I came that they may have life. Let's read verses 26 through 31 as we begin. If you're not in Acts 13, we're in Acts 13, looking at Paul's message to Antioch of Pisidia. He's traveling from Gentile city to Gentile city. Last week I shared this was a very important road. The Roman road is what they called it, that traveled from Rome east, going to the Mesopotamia. It also came through Antioch of Syria, to not be confused with those two Antiochs. Someone shared with me, actually, there's about 16 Antiochs in Turkey alone. So I'm sure that's why there's a city tied, well, a region tied to the city, Antioch of Pisidia, Antioch of Syria, and I won't list the other 14. But Paul is traveling to these major cities, and he's going to the synagogue. He is going to the church, to the people of God first. And just to make sure these people of God have heard, where does Paul start in his proclamation of the truth? Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about that in this beginning section. Let's look at verses 26 through 30, 26 through verse 31. Brothers, the original language actually says men as well. I don't know where that went, but men, brothers, sons. In those days, they addressed the men, but that was a reference to everyone sitting. So in our context, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, so that him there is Jesus, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every day, they fulfilled them by condemning him. And they found in him no guilt worthy of death. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 28. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, we are alive for a purpose. And there's a lot that is talked of. What is our purpose? Show me my purpose. The world loves to say, here's your purpose. Here is what God says is our purpose. To be witnesses of him. His witnesses to the people. Well, what are we witnesses of? Look back up at verse 26. To us has been sent the message of this salvation. We are witnesses of this salvation. I was just thinking through this week, and the purpose for which we are sent is not with a booklet, not with a pamphlet, not with, some other form of media. We are sent with a person. We don't go and talk to someone and say, initially, read this. We say, let me tell you about a person. Our faith is centered and grounded and built upon a person, a living, breathing Son of God. Perfect man, perfect God. You know, and for me, that really changes. I don't go and speak and have a conversation. And when maybe it turns to, well, actually, interestingly enough, as I was in the hospital, as Sarah was in surgery, I got to talk to this man named James. Maybe James will be through our doors one day. I don't know. But he was sharing me why he was there, and his son was going through surgery. And I told him my wife's in surgery, and we just started talking. And then for some reason, he just said, well, what faith are you a part of? And I guess I share this because it wasn't a great greatest response maybe, but I'm a Christian. And he's, oh, okay. And he shared with me a little bit of his wife and her background, and it started a conversation, and then the doctor kind of called my name, and I had to get back. But I really wonder to say, actually, pause. I'm not just a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. When I speak of my faith, it should be grounded in a person. It is grounded in a person. I can say I'm a Christian and here's a Bible and start in Genesis or start in Matthew, and they might go, oh wow, that's a lot. But I can also start with someone by saying, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. The person, who he is, the work he's done, what he's promised for me, that he's coming again. Let me tell you about Jesus. Not just, you know, and I don't think it's wrong, I'm not bashing, you know, let me hand you out something that you can read. Because our faith ultimately is not about something written. It is about a person. The whole story of God hinges around a person, Jesus Christ. Why did God not just deliver us a book in the mail and say, here you go, human race, here is life, read it. But he actually sent his son. He sent a person. He said, I will show you what God is like in a person. I will show you his compassion. I will show you my love. I will show you my ability to sacrifice and to give of myself for you in a person, Jesus Christ. Alive with a purpose. So the question I just want to ask, do you see yourself as a witness of a person? Or is it just a witness of, here, let me hand you this, and you'll need to read these things. I think our greatest witness and our greatest way to be a light is, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me in my heart. Let me tell you where I was and how Jesus entered and changed everything. We can all start there, right? We can all have a witness to a person. And yes, the Word of God is vital toward that. Some of us got saved from reading Scripture, and then we came to Jesus, and it just blew us away. But some would say, well, I was given the message of Jesus Christ, the Savior of my sins, and that I was a sinner and needed to be saved. And a Savior came for me. And I want us to end with this first, in the beginning point. Let's not forget, this is good news only because there's bad news. Because we need a person to save us. We need saving. Jesus Christ is our Savior because we were in our sin, lost and dark and alone. All sin loves to do is destroy and discourage and tear apart and disassociate and ruin. I could just go on with synonyms and synonyms. Sin is not a healthy, wonderful, beautiful-looking ad. It paints itself in that way. It shows itself as that beautiful, tasting, delectable thing that we want, and yet inside is rottenness. That's what sin does. And our purpose is to go out into the world as witnesses to tell people Jesus is far more satisfying. Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is true. and to call people from looking at those delectable things that are only rotten in the inside. We are alive with a purpose, and that purpose is to be a witness to the people, as Paul says here. He now was a witness of what Jesus had gone through, a witness of the crucifixion, a witness of seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus, of meeting him in person. Paul, if anyone, could say, this is real. And yet, blessed are you who have not seen him, and yet you still believe. That's us. That's those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. We haven't seen our Savior, but we believe that one day we will, that he is real, that he is a person. This is what we have to share to others. We're not just alive with a purpose, but we're sent. Did you notice there in verse 26, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. As God gave us this salvation, we get to imitate God by going and giving that same salvation to others, to being sent as Jesus was sent to us to save us. We are sent into the world. He calls us his witnesses in Acts 1:8. We are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. Let me translate that. We are to be witnesses to Pleasant Hill, to Eugene proper, to Eugene and Springfield and Pleasant Hill in the places we don't want to go, and in the dark places, and in the broken places, that was Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We are sent with the good news, secondly. What is this good news? That Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. So we were alive with a purpose. That purpose is to be a witness to a person. We are sent with good news that Jesus is alive. He is risen. Look at verse 32 through 37. 32 through 37. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm. So this is Psalm 2, verse 7. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. That's actually from Isaiah 55, verse 3. It is God's promise to the people of God to say, come to me, sit at my table. Know that a Savior is coming. It is not something you have to buy, it is free. That's what Isaiah 55 says. You don't have to purchase it. It is freely given to you. And this is the holy and sure blessing of David. And then it says, therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. That's Psalm 16:10. And that's David writing this psalm, I believe, with the inspiration of God, speaking of the Holy One who would not die, Jesus Christ himself. David writes this in Psalm 16. Even a man who was going to die writes of a Holy One who will not see corruption. Look at verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Scripture speaks that Jesus on the cross truly did die. But he did not decay and he did not stay dead. There's actually a few passages in Scripture, one in Jude, which gives us some explanation, but one which shares, even Ephesians 4, that Jesus descended in his death to Hades, to the place where believers were waiting for their resurrection, and he declared his victory. He said, "It is finished." I believe when he went to Hades to visit them, he said, "Be at peace, it is finished. I have hung on the cross, I have died." That's what it means when it says that when he ascended, he also descended to the lowest parts. He declared to us, but he also declared even to the saints who have gone before us, "I have conquered death. It is finished." Resurrection is a reality. And it says even here twice that God raised him up from the dead so that he would not see corruption. It is amazing to me. I don't know if you've ever done this. You've looked at the promises of God throughout Scripture that point to Jesus Christ, and you look at the Gospels, and it's amazing how each one of those details is fulfilled. And as Paul writes in his message, the ones who didn't understand and they didn't recognize who Jesus was, they still fulfilled all those promises. They pierced him in the side, as Isaiah said would happen. They put a cloak around him and thorns on him. Not one of his bones was broken, as another prophecy describes. These people who they thought were fulfilling their own sinful deed and putting Jesus to death, it yet still was all under the control of God. And this is the good news we have that we're sent out with, that Jesus is risen again. Why does it matter if he rose again? Why does it matter if he rose again? 1 Corinthians 15:14 says this, "If Christ be not raised, then our faith, everything we believe, is in vain." We're still dead in our sins. There has been no victory. We have no hope in anything past this life, because if Christ was not raised, how can we believe in any kind of a resurrection? How can we believe in the promises of God at all, since he promised that we would be raised again? If Christ was not raised, how could we believe those promises? Everything hinges on Christ and his resurrection. Everything. Every promise that God gives to us, that he's working out all things for the good. Romans 8:28. That he is for us and not against us. That nothing will separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on with the promises of God. Perfect love casts out fear. If we confess with our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. How can we believe any of those things if Christ was not raised from the dead? Wow. Isn't that amazing? The resurrection matters for everything that we believe in. So when we're sent, when we go out and we say, "I don't just have a booklet or a pamphlet, I have a person to talk of," and what to talk about Jesus, he is resurrected. Death could not hold him. Sin could not keep him down. He has defeated Satan. He will defeat him eventually when he throws him in the lake of fire, as Revelation shares in chapter 20 and 21. He will put an end to the liar and the deceiver. But he has defeated the power over sin. He has shown that he's defeated the power over death. That is why Paul says, and we can say, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" You know, being in the hospital over this weekend, it just kind of reminded me, there's some people sitting in this room, and the surgery that's happening is because someone is on the lifeline. And they're in their chair maybe praying that they will be alive after the surgery. And I wonder, do they have a God that they can pray to and they can trust and is risen? Do they have someone that I can say, I don't fear death? It's a little scary in the hospital rooms with all the beeping and all the things attached. But in the end of the day, there is no fear of death that I need to lose any minute over. Because Christ is risen. And because he's risen, he's promised all those in Jesus Christ will be raised with him as well. Did you know baptism, the act of baptism, is a picture of this beautiful truth? That's why I believe when Jesus commanded, go and make disciples and baptize them, it was a picture of someone declaring the reality that I have died to sin, brought under the water, and I am hidden in Christ. And because I'm hidden in Christ, I am raised to new life, taken out of the water. It's a beautiful picture of what is true of us in Jesus Christ. That as he was raised from the dead, we too are raised as new creations, as those whom Jesus says we are righteous. Sin no longer has power over us. Why care about his resurrection? Everything else falls apart if Christ was not raised from the dead. And as I said before, we are bringers sent with good news. This says that in verse 32. This is good news. And I've just been thinking of this recently. It's not really good. You know, I think good just gets overused and overtaken. Everything is considered good and amazing and awesome and out of this world. I mean, that's how you advertise these days. But they don't tell you why. They just tell you to believe it. It's good. It's amazing. And then some of us do some of those good, amazing, out of this world things. And sometimes they are pretty out of this world. Sometimes they disappoint. And maybe you were scheduled to go to this amazing thing, and you got sick, and you had to give your ticket away, or you had to pass on that amazing thing. Because the good news that Jesus gives, it doesn't wear off. It doesn't ever not become good. It's always good. And the only reason it's good is when we understand the bad news. And we have to understand the bad news, and I believe you guys do understand. But we have to be reminded even every day as we wake up, Lord, I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve salvation. I'm a sinner. I break your law. Sometimes I just want to do my own thing. I want to be king. I want to rule for today. And Jesus reminds us in the truth, and he brings us good news, and he reminds us, really, you want to be king? You want to rule? You want to save yourself? It ends in bad news. We can't save ourselves. Our sin has condemned us to judgment. And we cannot come before God and bring our own righteousness to God and plead for ourselves and say, look, God, look at this. Will it save me? Can I be made right with you? Look what I've done. Look what I am. Look who I've become. And God says, only through the blood of Jesus Christ is there forgiveness of sins. Only through one person. We have to share the bad news that without Jesus Christ, there is payment for sin, for our sin. There is judgment for sin, and we are not in a good place. That's why Paul says, today is the day of salvation. And when we understand that bad news, the predicament we are in, we get to share the that Jesus Christ has been sent to change all of that. And the last thing I want to share is that we get to be sent with this good news, specifically, as Paul says here, of forgiveness and freedom. We are preachers of forgiveness and freedom. In Jesus Christ, we are free. Look at verse 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, again, that's Jesus, here declared as a man, perfect God. This man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And again, that's a reminder that we aren't neutral. Our only default is to work in the law of Moses, to do things, to obey in this way, to listen to God in this way, to keep the Ten Commandments, and yet we know that we fail. If we've lost one of those laws, if we've broken one of those rules, we have broken all of them, Scripture says. We are declared guilty. We are shackled. Or we were. I pray that that is true for all of you today, is that you were shackled. Because what we have to proclaim to others that Christ has done for us is that those chains have come off. The power of sin to enslave us, to drive us toward destruction, to ruin us, that's the goal of sin. That has been broken in Jesus Christ. All that we've done in our enslavement to sin is forgiven. And now we're free. This deals with our past. This deals with living in the present, that Christ has declared us forgiven of sin. The power of sin is no longer over us. We are free. And as I stated in the beginning, and I believe is true, free toward life, free toward liberty, free toward the pursuit of happiness in God. I love Psalm 16, right after verse 10. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The psalmist David writes this by faith. In God there are pleasures forevermore. He is the one who truly gives us happiness. He is the one who truly satisfies. We chase a lot of things. We can do a lot of good things, but a lot of times they become ultimate things. This is what's going to make me happy. This is what I'll spend my time doing, and I'll get some joy out of it. I'll be filled up by it. And it somehow always ends up empty and dry. And we want more. When we see God and we behold our God, we won't want anything more. When we behold him in Scripture, as Paul declares Jesus Christ to these Gentiles, he is saying, "Behold your God. He takes away your sins. He forgives you. He frees you from the power and the enslavement of sin to be able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness." He frees us to no longer try to work things out on our own. That's what sin loves to do. I would. It's just a reminder for me. Walk with a brother, Paul. Share your life with somebody else. Sin wants to say, you can do it on your own. Don't worry. Don't tell anyone. Don't talk to anyone. Don't ask for prayer. Don't open yourself up. You are freed. Grace says, I have a brother who will help. I have a sister who will come alongside. I have someone else who will listen and pray. That's what the church is about. That's what the body of Christ is here for. We are here for one another to understand the freedom that Christ has given us, to help each other walk out in this freedom from sin, and to experience the grace of the gospel, the grace of Christ. I'll tell you, when I have shared my sins with others, when I have repented and confessed, and I pray I do the same for others, I have received grace. I have received grace from many that I've walked with. A reminder of what the gospel says, that in Jesus Christ, sin no longer has power. That I'm going to come alongside of you, Paul, and help you live righteously and help you out of this. I believe that's our calling. We're alive for a purpose, and that is to go out and share of a person. And if someone were to come and say, Paul Parker, how do I do that? Help me. I want to be gracious enough to say, in Jesus Christ, there is help. In Jesus Christ, I will come alongside. I will not condemn and look down upon and avoid. I will be like Jesus, my Savior, who went to the broken and showed compassion and hung out with the prostitutes and the beggars and the leprous and the diseased and touched them. I will be willing to come alongside someone who's broken and needs help and say, there is grace. We're alive with a purpose. We are witnesses. We are sent with good news of a person. And I pray that you understand that forgiveness and freedom are the result of that good news. When we understand that for ourselves, we will be able to send that to others and share that with others. When it is true in our own life that there is forgiveness of sins and freedom from sin, we will be able to go out and share that same truth with others. Let's pray. Father, we have beheld our God this morning. He has risen indeed. He has taken away our sins. Lord, if there is anyone in this room who hasn't trusted in Jesus, who understands that they are sinner and they are under the wrath of God and the judgment of God because he desires perfection and holiness, his standard is far, far above what we could ever attain to. And he provided a way out, a way of rescue and of deliverance through Jesus Christ, the person. Jesus is risen. And I pray that if there's one in this room who feels left and stuck in their darkness, that they will call out and trust in Jesus as the forgiver of their sins, the one who will give them his righteousness and declare them righteous. For those of us who have trusted in Jesus, for us to know that we are declared righteous right now. We have been forgiven of sin, past, present, and future. It no longer has power over us. And we are free to live and serve others and love others as Jesus loved us and share with them of this person, Jesus Christ. May we have that opportunity. Maybe it's in the hospital, in the ER room. Maybe it's at home with a family member. Lord, would you provide those openings and those opportunities for us even today? In Jesus' precious name, amen.